listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday morning, June 29th. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. In studio with me this morning, Sarah Gulseth, our newest staff here at Worldwide KFUO, going to sit in and co-host with me this morning. Good morning, Sarah.
Good morning.
It's great to get to chat with you this morning. And, welcome to the Daily Lectionary, and excited to have you in this hour as well. Joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Robert Beinke, pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. Pastor Beinke, welcome to His Time.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning, Pastor Beinke. Well, tell us about St. Peter Lutheran Church. And did I pronounce the city correctly? I wonder if there's a better local pronunciation of the town.
Sometimes there is, but there is not in this case. It's Norwalk.
All right, so I got it right.
I say that as an Ohioan originally. And there's actually a Norwalk in Ohio.
Oh, really?
Because Norwalk, Connecticut, in the Revolution, a portion of the town was burned by the British. And after the war, a portion of a bit of land in the West was deeded to citizens of Norwalk, Connecticut. It is what is now Norwalk, Ohio. They moved there and established a Norwalk in Ohio. So,
wow. So they kept the same name, just picked up and moved the community.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, a little bit of history there. That's great. Well, Pastor, tell us about St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut.
Well, we're a congregation 105 years old now. It was established in 1911 in the south part of town. And after about 45 years, the state claimed the land, was putting in Interstate 95, and so the congregation moved to the northern part of our town and built a new congregation where we are now. We had a wonderful 100th anniversary celebration 5 years ago. I will say it's a small congregation in many ways, just about 230 people. Lutheranism isn't huge in New England, unlike down in your area, but they are fervent, I would say. We have a good group of folks here, and we like to especially celebrate things together. Like I said, we had a wonderful 100th anniversary. Just a short time ago, the congregation celebrated my 30th anniversary in the ministry. The 30th anniversary of my ordination was yesterday.
Well, congratulations.
Yeah, thank you.
And I understand they went all out with a big celebration.
Oh, yeah. Had a pig roast on Saturday evening and Sunday morning. We had a wonderful divine service. Our district president, Timothy Yaden, was here to preach. And great reception after the service. Yeah, really good people that I serve among here. I've been here 22 years, and it's been a joy to be here over these years.
Thanks be to God for the saints at St. Peter Lutheran Church, and that you are there, get to deliver God's good gifts, and that the gifts of God are delivered in Norwalk, Connecticut. Well, looking forward to studying God's Word today in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 43. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study?
Well, just as far as context, Acts 9 speaks of Saul's conversion. So that's an important, he's a man who has ravaged the church, as we find out in chapter 8 of Acts. Acts 9 begins with Saul on his way to Damascus, and of course Christ meets him on the road and changes his life around. Brings him to understand that the one he's been opposing is his Lord. And so Acts 9, where our text begins today, is shortly after that, as Saul is now preaching Christ as opposed to opposing Christ. Today in the church is the feast of St. Peter and Paul. So in this text, we have both Saul, he's called at this point in Acts 9, and Peter, both referred to in their ministries, two different aspects in a sense. But there's also a great emphasis, I believe, on the works of the lay people, and that's something I hope to bring out in our discussion today also.
Sure, yes. We look at Tabitha or Dorcas in the last part there. All right, before we get too far into the text, I want to make sure I'm pronouncing the name of this this place correctly, Lydda. How do you usually pronounce that?
Lydda.
Lydda. Okay, that's how I pronounced it too, so we'll stick with that then, as long as we're consistent, right?
Yep.
All right. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Robert Beinke of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. We're in Acts chapter 9. If you have a question or a comment, you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. Let's take a look at the text, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So here we have truly a basket case. verse 23, many days had passed and the Jews had plotted to kill him, but Saul learned about their plot. Pastor, what do we have here?
Well, first of all, I always find it interesting in Scripture. We tend to just read over things real quick, but there's an awful lot behind. When many days had passed, well, when you read, go to Galatians, chapter 1, Paul speaks more personally of his conversion and what took place afterwards. And he points out in Galatians 1 that after he was converted, he went away into Arabia and then returned to Damascus and was there for about 3 years. So many days means a matter of years.
Wow.
So he had spent some time, I believe, probably studying the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament is not written yet at this point.
Was it 3 years plus a vicarage?
Well, yeah. I think he had the best vicarage of all. He doesn't say what exactly transpired during those days, weeks, months, years, whatever they were in Arabia. But perhaps he vicared with Christ himself in some way. But he learns more fully about the one he had been persecuting. I believe he's kind of connecting the dots with the Old Testament and the stories of Christ and things, so that he is much more fully prepared to preach. It's kind of his seminary instruction. And so he spends several years then in Damascus preaching very boldly, as is emphasized a couple of times in the text. And the plot becomes known eventually. And that kind of says to me also a little bit about the impact he is having. There's not only pushback, but the plot becomes known. Well, how did it become known to him? We don't know, of course. Text doesn't tell us. People talk. We all know that. And I have somewhat of an insight in this. I'm a chaplain with the police department here in Norwalk, Connecticut, have been for about 10 years now. And I ride with officers frequently, and when they're investigating things, people like to talk. You find out often pretty quickly what's been going on. But just the fact that people are talking, well, someone eventually tells Saul. And that kind of indicates to me that even though he's getting pushback among the Jewish people, he's having input with them too. Some are listening, and some are coming to Christ through his preaching, and they're kind of on both sides, Jew, but also believing in Jesus. And so it's perhaps among them that Paul eventually finds out what's going on. And so he learns of this plot.
So he learns of the plot to kill him, but his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Why does this sound familiar?
Let's see. There was Jericho back in the Old Testament where I forget her name, if it's even mentioned. Come to think of it, the woman who was a prostitute takes in the two spies. lets them out through the wall eventually, because her home is on the wall of Jericho.
Is it Rahab?
Yeah, right.
Rahab. Mm-hmm.
Yep. And so there's that connection. Something else come to your mind? Or
thinking of the, wasn't it the paralyzed man that was lowered through the roof? Yeah, to get to Jesus.
Yep.
Yeah.
In all of those situations, by the way, again, unknown or unnamed people here, but Saul's rescue and the preservation of his life so he can keep preaching the gospel is carried out by what I would call faithful lay people, believers. Their job, Christ uses them here to preserve Saul's life. You know, getting a basket, putting him in it, letting him down through the wall, etc. We don't have any names. We don't know who these people were. But they had quite an impact on the future of the church, didn't they?
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's the church. It's made up of the saints.
Yep, absolutely.
Anything else before we go on to verse 26?
Nope.
All right. And when he came... when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So he had come to Jerusalem, attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. He had quite a reputation.
Well, which you can understand. Here's a guy had been killing, you know, arresting, imprisoning, killing Christians, gee, he's going to have to earn their trust. I can certainly understand that. I made a little allusion to this, certainly quite different, but in the message I recorded for the Matins, which I guess comes a little later this morning, I remember when I started out as a pastor, you know, you're young, full of energy, and... You know, all this kind of stuff, but the people don't know you very well.
Mm-hmm.
I actually was somewhat fortunate in that sense. My first call was as a missionary developer for the district, and I was sent to a little town in southern New Hampshire where I had actually been involved during my vicarage in kind of helping to start out a church. So the people did know me. But even so, when a young pastor starts out, he's got to kind of prove himself to a certain extent, let the people get to know him and things like this. Well, gosh, imagine if you had been on the other side, you know, opposing them and things. So he's got a lot of baggage. So it's understandable that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to have to become made known.
But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas had seen this, or had declared to them how the Lord who spoke to him, and he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus.
Good to have one who speaks for you.
Yes.
And introduces you. I've often seen that in my years in the ministry. You know, people, in a sense, expect pastors to talk God talk. But when lay people do, I kind of think often that has a little bit bigger an impact with, you know, friends, et cetera. And then I always tell people in my congregation, hey, if you don't have all the answers, of course you don't. That's fine. But you can bring people to me that I won't meet. And feel free to do so. I encourage people, feel free to bring your questions to me, to introduce people to me, etc. I don't have all the answers either, by the way.
Sure.
None of us do. But Barnabas, and of course he's not just an average layman. He goes with Paul in his missionary journeys eventually and things. He, too, is more of what we might consider clergy. But the point is, he's one who introduces Saul. And a lot of times that's where people in our congregations can be of big help with their pastors.
Mm-hmm.
Introduce them. Get them known, etc. Because they are in various situations and contexts where the pastors often aren't.
You bring up a good point. The church isn't just the pastors. And
absolutely
only,
not.
And yep. It's not only the pastors that are given to yep. speak the gospel. If yep. only the pastors spoke the gospel, then none of us are paying attention to the rest of Scripture. I think that's yep. Something that we just observed a few days ago, I think the 25th, the anniversary of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, and
yep.
had the privilege of talking about that this past Sunday with in my congregation, one of the classes, and took a look at the last scene of the 2003 Luther movie. Did you ever see that,
yep.
Pastor?
Yep.
Did you see that, Sarah?
Yep.
The 2000. You remember that last, near the end?
When Melanchthon comes over the hill?
Yes, and yep. even just before that. Even just before that,
the laymen get up to read it. Yeah.
Yes, they present their confession yep. to the emperor, and the
right.
emperor hears their confession. But what's so significant is that this is these aren't necessarily clergy.
Right.
These are Christians. These are laymen who have this bold confession, so bold that they say that one says, I would rather kneel and have my head struck off than
right.
to deny this faith, basically.
Yep. Right. And the others kneel down behind him.
Yeah.
Yep.
I
made this point. I preached on Sunday about the Augsburg Confession also. And I told the folks that the Augsburg Confession was a layman's confession because it was the layman who presented it to Charles V. And this is kind of the birthday of the Lutheran Church, really, because up to that point, they considered themselves faithful Catholics. Luther and the others never wanted to depart from the Catholic Church. Unfortunately, it was after this that they were not received, and the Augsburg Confession was rejected. But it was the layman who presented it.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Now, Luther was involved, in some of the writing
of course.
Of it. When yep. he and Melanchthon, I think, did more of the writing of it. But it was these
yep.
laymen who embraced it and confessed it, and they were the ones who came and presented it to
yep.
the emperor. Yeah.
Luther was a Saul or a Paul who, he's not there because he's under the ban.
Right.
Can't be there.
Well, his life was on the line.
Right. Because he speaks boldly, as did Saul.
So he went in and out, verse 28, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus.
So, it emphasizes his bold speaking. And here's where I think it's important for pastors. We live in a day, it speaks of the Hellenists here. The Hellenists were Jews who were more influenced by Greek culture, and I think especially Greek thought and philosophy and things like this. Which ultimately would emphasize the power of the intellect and things like this. Now, God has given us our minds, and he doesn't expect us to turn them off. We are to use them, but to use them in service of his word, of Scripture. And that's what Saul is doing. In our day, we have so many different theologies in essence. That are out there. I was rather struck the other day after our Supreme Court ruled against the Texas law regarding abortion, and our Synod president put on the website the words of, what's his name, the Lutheran theologian?
Hermann Sasse.
Sasse, right, about the lie. And when the lie is embraced, you know, it has to be held to. And that's, I think, in so many ways where our society is today, whether it's the lie regarding life, that life has no value unless we say it does, or whether it's the lie of who we are, where we came from, you know, did God make us or did we just evolve? And, of course, that lie is foundational for other lies like abortion. We need to speak boldly. For pastors in particular to speak boldly, they need to study boldly and know what they're talking about, which Saul did. He speaks quite boldly. His mouth gets him in trouble a lot. We hear in these texts, but he speaks the truth of God.
So the brothers learned this. They brought him down to Caesarea, sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
And the church had peace, not because they got rid of Saul and sent him off. Oh, good. We can rest for a while. Peace, of course, is a much more loaded word, I like to say, in Scripture. It doesn't just mean lack of conflict. It means wholeness, well-being, peace of mind and heart, body and soul, the Hebrew word shalom. Peace comes from knowing their lives are in God's hands, and He is directing their ways and their days and holding them. Which is what Saul has been preaching, ultimately. God brings about that peace. And in that peace, walking in the fear of the Lord, and again, not in their own wisdom, in the fear of the Lord, in God's word, following that, the Holy Spirit comforts them, and the church grows. A great message for us in our day. We speak God's word, we let the chips fall where they may, but our lives are in His hands. We are Christ's. His will be done, and we will be blessed. We simply trust in that.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Robert Beinke of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. We're in Acts chapter 9 today, verses 23 through 43. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Lutheran Senior Services invites you to explore its Hidden Gems Resale Shop at 9051 Watson Road in Crestwood. Open Tuesday through Saturday from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Hidden Gems offers fantastic bargains on gently used home furnishings, jewelry, books, toys, clothes, and more. And best of all, each purchase through Hidden Gems goes to support older adults who have outlived their ability to support themselves. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
Thank you.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. In studio today with our newest producer, Sarah Gulseth, here at Worldwide KFUO. And Sarah, any questions on the text so far?
No questions.
No
I
questions.
Was just thinking about how amazing it is that, you know, the church had peace and that the Lord brought that. Not through anything that anybody did or could even have foretold or thought about.
That peace comes as the work of the Lord.
Right, exactly. And they took somebody, he took, you know, the enemy of the church and made the enemy the one person that was actually bringing that peace about. It's just a whole turnaround of events.
Yeah, takes the enemy and makes him into the agent of peace.
Yeah.
We're studying with Pastor Robert Beinke of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. We're in Acts chapter 9 today, verses 23 through 43. Pastor, anything else up through verse 31 before we move on to Aeneas?
Nope. Like to move on.
All right. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 9. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So here we have Peter, and went there among them all. He came down to the saints at Lydda. And saw Aeneas, a paralyzed man, bedridden for 8 years.
Yeah. And, you know, again, this is the only thing we know about this man. But he gives the greatest witness through his affliction. And it's certainly not a witness he would have chosen. I'm sure Aeneas would have desired there be another way that he serve Christ and be a witness to him. But this is the way that the Lord chooses. Reading this came to my mind. I saw a movie the other night, Me Before You. Don't know if you've seen it.
I have.
Excellent movie. I really enjoyed it. Very moving. And yet, and now I hope I'm not blowing the movie for anybody. I won't tell the whole thing either. But, you know, as the young woman, Clark, serves this paralyzed man, I could not help but think that, boy, if only she had the gospel to share with him, how different it could have been. We serve, especially through our weakness and our suffering, because that's when the power of God is foremost and not our own. As Saul, Paul in his letters points out, that it is through the cross, it is through our weakness that Christ is seen, that we are strong then. Many residents of Lydda and Sharon see Aeneas healed, but it's only because of his paralysis that this takes place. And of course, Peter gives all glory to Christ. There's nothing in Peter, it's nothing about him, it is Jesus Christ who heals Aeneas. In our own lives, in my 30 years of ministry and being with people, the hardest thing I think to get across to the dear saints of God is, you know, we all want to be active and to serve, and we feel most important in the church probably when we're doing. But many times we reach a point in our lives where we can no longer serve, but now we are ones who need to be served. We need people to help us, take care of us. And so often we then feel as if we're useless. And I tell people, not at all. We serve by doing, and we serve by being those through whom others do.
Precisely.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Here Aeneas, his greatest witness is his paralysis, gives Christ the opportunity to heal him and show forth his power.
What does Jesus say when asked, you know, whose sin caused this man to be born blind?
Yeah.
He says,
no one.
No one.
Yeah.
It's so that in his blindness he might bring glory to God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's John chapter 9.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's sometimes we look at the wrong things.
Yep.
You know, even going back to the garden, going back to Adam and Eve, God says, here is all of this beautiful creation. I give you all of this, but this one thing.
Yep.
And Adam and Eve could have focused on all that God had given them. What do they focus on?
Yeah.
What they were not given.
Yep. Luther, if I remember this correctly, refers to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as, in a sense, their altar. It's how they were to worship God, through trusting him and not desiring to eat of the fruit. Unfortunately, of course, they don't do that. They eat of the fruit, and we all suffer the consequences. But there also Christ's mercy is revealed. God promises one who will crush the serpent. Totally unbidden, by the way. We're off a little bit into that, but I like to focus on Genesis 3, total grace. Adam doesn't repent, nor does Eve. They don't ask for mercy. They can't conceive of it. They just get worse. Adam blames his wife and then blames God who gave her to him. I was fine on my own.
In one breath.
Yeah.
The woman you gave me. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
He blames the woman and God in one breath.
And God of his own mercy promises a Savior. Total grace. And here the Savior brings healing to Aeneas. And his healing, by the way, we all will receive that healing, whether it's in this life or in the life to come. And the life to come is the greatest, because Aeneas, who received that great healing, well, where is he today? He's not among us, of course. He eventually died again, or I shouldn't say again. He didn't die of his paralysis there. But he eventually died. The greatest healing is to be with the Lord in eternity.
Anything else before? And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. They turned to the Lord. Just about 30 seconds for that, and then we'll go on with just about a minute and a half for the next section.
Okay. A lot to talk about in this text, isn't there?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he's healed. The residents of Lydda and Sharon saw it. They turned to the Lord. Anything else, Pastor, here? All right. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So here we have Tabitha or Dorcas. She became ill and died. They ask, you know, come quickly. He comes without, comes quickly and gets there and says, "Arise." And she opened her eyes. She sat up and presented her alive to the people.
Yep. And here again, we see the simple works of Christ's people giving opportunity to give glory to the Lord. She's a great witness in her life of just her care for people, her good works. And when she dies, it's those that attract, bring the people, and they call on Peter. They trust that God is working through him, as of course he is. And Peter trusts this too. He we don't see hesitation here or doubt in him. He simply comes, prays, and then straightforward says, you know, rise. He knows that Christ can do this. But again, her greatest witness then is in her death and her resurrection. It gives opportunity for the greatest works of Christ to be seen. So her works of vocation, her works in her life of making garments and caring for people and things, draw many to her in her death so that Peter can proclaim Christ and his power can be seen in her life.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Robert Beinke of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. Pastor Beinke, it's been a joy to study with you today. Thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study. Well, God bless you and all the saints.
You also. At
St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.